our reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 17. And just in case you're all wondering, maybe you're putting up a praise to God, we're not finished with Hebrews yet. This just connects what I'm going to say. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. This is what God says. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn on his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Amen, and we know God will add this blessing, his own blessing, to this reading. Let me read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. So at last, we've come to the Hall of Fame, the heroes of the faith, the cenotaph to the Old Testament saints. This chapter 11, deals with the primacy and the excellency of faith. It fits into the book quite naturally. It's not something put in for effect. The writer is saying, "I've told you about the supremacy of Christ in all things. The writings, the prophets, the temple, the priesthood, the high priest himself." And now the author tells the church at Rome, even the giants of the Old Testament are proof. It's not by works that you're saved, it's by faith. Even though you're going through trials, it's by faith you will overcome. Works are worthless. Religious rites are worthless. Observing the old rituals and customs, they're worthless. It's faith that makes you righteous before God, and only faith in Jesus Christ. James Moffat is the man who wrote the Moffat version of the Bible in the early 20th century. And he wrote this: "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer to a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or the blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. Dead men tell tales. They are not silent. They still speak to those who will listen. How many times is Shakespeare, Dickens, Churchill, Luther and Calvin still quoted today? How many times have you referred to something your father or mother often said as you repeat it? And as you repeat it, they still speak from the grave. And from thousands of years ago, Abel still speaks to us in the 21st century. And so does Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses and all the other heroes in this roll call of faith. We can glean and learn from what they still say today. This morning we'll start with Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. So like so many people in the Bible, he still speaks to modern 21st man. He was alive when the earth was young and new. You can't say that about too many people. He was a second generation man. He lived in a far different age and a far different culture and a far different less light from God than we have. But he's the first in a long line of people who can teach us about faith. The pure kind of faith that clearly separates it from works. And the struggling church of Rome needed to know the difference. They had to be shown right from the beginning God's design for salvation is by faith and faith alone, and not through traditions of men or the ceremonies or rituals of days gone by. Adam and Eve did not need faith. They had seen God face to face. They walked and talked with him in the Garden of Eden. Until they sinned, they had no need for faith. Even after they were expelled from the garden, they had their memories and the knowledge of their unique relationship with God. They didn't need to have faith to know there's a God. But they did need faith to believe and trust in God's promise of a Savior for their sin. It was their children who had to start exercising faith in the fullest sense. And Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us it was Abel who was the first man to have faith. And it's important to understand this faith has everything to do with salvation. It was a faith that teaches us four progressive stages of faith. First of all, Abel had faith. He believed God. He took God at his word. Then he made a sacrifice, and a sacrifice was acceptable to God. And as a result, he obtained righteousness. And the outcome of his righteousness was he became a witness. Verse 4 tells us, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Because he obtained righteousness, he's the evidence that righteousness comes by faith and not works. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden because of sin. Spoiled their unique relationship with God. And the result, their punishment was separation from God. However, even as his justice put them out of the garden, God's grace was making a promise that made it possible to bring them back. And what a promise Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 came to be. Not just for Adam and Eve, but for every believer since. Through the woman, Eve, someone would come and defeat and destroy Satan. In so doing, he would deliver mankind from the curse of sin. Even as God was cursing Adam and Eve, he was offering grace and mercy that would deliver us from the power of Satan and sin. Right there in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, as God justly passed judgment and punishment in mercy, he promised a redeemer for fallen man. He didn't give a time when the redeemer would come. But that's where faith comes in. When you read Eve's statement after giving birth to Cain, she possibly thought he was the Redeemer. She said, with the Lord's help, I have brought forth a man. But that can also be translated, I have a man child, he is here. It's as if she thought Cain was the Savior. And if she thought that, she was sadly mistaken. He could not have been the Savior because flesh only brings fresh. Doesn't bring spirit. In all, Adam died and the sons of Adam could not give life which they didn't have in themselves. Instead of being the savior, Cain became the first murderer in the world. We don't know the age difference between Cain and Abel. Abel was born sometime after Cain. The meaning of Abel's name can be breath or weakness. It carries with it the idea of a short length of time. Maybe it means he was born a short time after Cain. But as we know, his life was short, cut short by his murdering brother. Abel was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd, while Cain was a tiller of the ground, a farmer. Both were conceived after the fall, and they were born outside the garden. Therefore, they were born in sin. They were the second and third men to live on the earth. And they lived and functioned just the same as any other person who has ever been born. Even Jesus himself, except he was without sin. They were exactly the same as you and me, and not the primitive creatures of evolutionary theories. The Bible's clear. Adam and Eve were highly intelligent when God created Adam. They understood God. They could converse with him. They named the animals. Their sons knew animal husbandry and farming. Within a very few years, the necessary tools they needed were invented. And that included musical instruments. Although they didn't have the technology we have today, the Genesis account of Adam and Eve and their family gives us a picture of people who were well-developed language and the means of communication to develop a culture and function as human beings just as well as we do today. The first thing we see is that Adam believed and made a sacrifice. We know that because of verse 4 and 5. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look on favour. Obviously, Abel's sacrifice was the correct sacrifice and Cain's wasn't. What great teachers they had. Their parents who had lived in the presence of God. And that being the case, it's more than likely they taught Cain and Abel about worship. It's more than likely they grew up watching and listening to Adam and Eve worship God for themselves. And as a result, they knew what was required from them. And when the time came, they knew the sacrifice to bring. And that's what behoves all Christian parents. As we live our lives before our children, as they see us worship together, as they see us worship in our homes, as they see us come and go to church, as they see us live our lives before the world, they learn. Even as young children, they learn. And as they grow up, they begin to do the same things. And soon and very soon, they come to know the Lord. Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel had a place to worship. The fact that they brought sacrifices shows there must have been some sort of altar on which to make the sacrifice. We're not told what sort of altar it was, or where it was, or what it looked like. But it's perfectly consistent with the grace of God that from the beginning they were taught to worship. There seems to have been a time for worship. That Genesis 4 verse 3 says, in the course of time. Which means at the end of days or at the end of a certain period of time. And it's likely God set the time. God is a God of order. And in later centuries he set out for the children of Israel his instructions on the way they should worship. Those instructions did include definite times like a new moon, harvest, first fruits, the early rains and the latter rains. The fact that Cain and Abel offered sacrifices at the same time indicates it was a time set by God. There also seems to be a way to worship. How did they know? Obviously from Adam and Eve. By what they said, by what they did. After all, they were the reason for the first sacrifice made by God on their behalf. Their clothes made by God were from the skins of animals. Cain and Abel knew what sacrifice God demanded, possibly taught to them by their parents. We don't know if this was the first sacrifice or the 101st, but it doesn't matter. One day Abel brought the required sacrifice and Cain brought another sacrifice. Abel's was the correct sacrifice, so God accepted it. Cain's wasn't, and God rejected it. Hebrews 11 verse 4 tells us, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. And Romans chapter 10, 17 says, faith cometh by hearing the message. If Cain and Abel heard from their parents and saw how they worshipped, they both knew about faith. There was nothing wrong with bringing a grain or fruit offering. The Old Testament covenant delivered by Moses on the mountain allowed for grain and fruit offerings, but the blood sacrifice was always first because it dealt with sin. And that's where the life of faith begins. It starts with believing God that we are sinners, that we are worthy of death as a punishment for our sins, that we need God's forgiveness and that we accept God's plan for our salvation. That's the faith Abel had in the sacrifice he presented to God. And because it was the right sacrifice, it was acceptable to God, who looked with favour on Abel and his offering. Cain, on the other hand, was disobedient and didn't acknowledge his sin. Cain and Abel both knew what God required. They both knew it was a blood sacrifice. Cain, however, decided to bring his own sacrifice his way. Abel gave what God wanted. Cain did what he wanted. And as a result, God looked with favour on Abel's sacrifice and did not look with favour on Cain's sacrifice. In language we use today, Abel was saved, Cain wasn't. Like Abel, Cain had the same knowledge of what God required, but decided to come to God his own way. He believed in God. Otherwise, why would he bring a sacrifice? He acknowledged God, but did not obey God. He believed there was a God, but he didn't believe God. He thought he could approach God any way he wanted. He expected God to be impressed with what he wanted and what he brought and be satisfied with it. Instead, his way was rejected, and Cain became the father of all false religions. Religions that still try to approach God their own way, and that's usually by works. False religions say, I can get to God by thinking my way into nirvana. I can please God by meditation. I can pray 5 times a day towards Mecca. I can come to God by the good works I do to help my neighbours, the number of prayers I say, or the number of masses I attend and the candles I light. I'll do this, I'll do that, and I'll do the other, and God will be so impressed with me, he has to forgive me when he sees how good I am. He won't. Cain proved that right from the very start. Put simply, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. On the other hand, there's a warning in Proverbs 14. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. False religion is any way to God that God himself has not ordained. Isn't it strange that the concept of one way is just as good as another is never accepted in any other area of life except religion and morals? When you go to a doctor with a problem, he first of all starts asking for your symptoms. What's wrong with you? You must tell him the truth, otherwise his diagnosis will be wrong. Then you want the doctor to tell you the truth so that you can get the right cure, not just any cure. You wouldn't be happy if the doctor told you to go home and do whatever you think best. All medicines cure you. Just pick one. The reason why we trust medicine is because there are medical truths. Medical science does not have all the answers, but what they do know is accepted as factual, reliable, and dependable. Why can't that sort of reasoning not be applied to spiritual and moral issues? Instead, the absolute truth and standard of God are rejected, indeed laughed at, because man thinks he knows better and doesn't want to be told what to do, even if it's for his own good. Instead, the absolute truth and standard of God are rejected, indeed laughed at. Cain rejected God's standard and became the first apostate, the first person to know God's requirements and reject them, and was lost for all eternity. Abel offered the better sacrifice because it represented faithful obedience. He willingly brought God what he asked for, and even brought the very best of what he had. Abel's sacrifice was a shadow of the cross of Christ. Abel's sacrifice, the first sacrifice, was one lamb for one person. Later came the Passover, one lamb for one family. Then came the Day of Atonement, one lamb for a whole nation. And finally came Good Friday, one lamb for a whole world. Abel obtained righteousness by this lamb. By faith he was commended as a righteous man. The only thing that obtained that righteousness was that in faith he did what God told him to do. It's not how good we are, but whether or not we trust God. That's what counts with him. We are not told who was worse, Cain or Abel. We are not told who was better, Abel or Cain. It's perfectly possible they both lived a good, upright, moral life. But that's not the question here. What is the difference though on the way the sacrifices were made. One was made in obedient faith. The other, Cain's, was made in disobedient unbelief. Abel's faith enabled God to move on his behalf and make him righteous. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciple, you're disciples of mine." We can't claim to have the faith and then live lives that continually disregard God's word. When you read the book of James, the Lord's brother, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 14 and 17, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." Disobedient faith is not saving faith. It's not a valid faith. Cain believed God existed, but then the devil believes God exists. James continues, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Now, it must be made clear, James is talking about deeds or works after you have been saved, after righteousness has been granted. You cannot work your way to God, but once you have come and confessed your sin and been made righteous in Christ, works become evidence as you start to live in obedience to your faith. Again, we don't know how God showed his approval of Abel's sacrifice. There are five other occasions in the Old Testament where God came and devoured the sacrifice by fire. But somehow Abel knew his sacrifice was accepted and he was righteous before a holy God. On the other hand, Cain knew his self-sacrifice was not accepted. Abel was counted as righteous, not because he was righteous, he wasn't. He stood righteous before God because he trusted God and took him at his word. He had faith in God, and that God declared his faith to be righteous. He was the same sinner he was before the sacrifice. He didn't even receive the Holy Spirit as we do today. He walked away with the same problems he had before. But now he had one more to contend with. The hatred of his brother Cain. The result of Cain's rejection was anger, which actually proved his sacrifice was not a true sacrifice. And in his anger, he killed his faithful brother Abel. I have to tell you about a story of a friend of ours when we first started doing children's work 30 odd years ago. We came in our Good News Club to tell the story of Cain and Abel. And our friend Lawrence was the storyteller that night. Now, we know it's important to make the story interesting for the children, but Lawrence got a little bit carried away. He told the children about the sacrifice and how it reminds us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. He told them about the sacrifice of Cain, which reminds us about trying to grant Christians our own way. He told them about the grace of God when he gave Cain another opportunity to make the right sacrifice and be saved. But Cain got angry instead. Then Lawrence said, and he went and he got a big boulder. And he sneaked up behind his little brother. And he lifted the boulder above his head and smashed it down on Abel, and the blood was everywhere. It was a little bit over the top, but it's graphic and it proves a point. That's what Cain did. In his anger, he killed his brother Abel. But Abel became a witness. By faith, he still speaks, even though he was dead. And I don't know where that is. There's it there. When God confronted Cain with the murder, he did exactly the same as he did to Adam and Eve. He gave Cain an opportunity to confess. You remember he said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam came out and he said, "Here I am. I was hiding because of I was naked." Then he blamed it on the woman. "It was the woman you gave me caused me to do this." God asked Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" Giving him a chance, an opportunity to confess his sin. But Cain denied all knowledge of his sin. "Am I my brother's keeper?" It's strange that people still do the same today. Instead of admitting the sin in their lives, they deny them to an all-knowing God. How stupid is that? God knew what Cain had done, and his punishment was banishment. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Cain was sent even further away. How did God know? Well, it's easy to say God knows everything. But apart from that truth, God said, "Your brother's blood calls to me from the ground." For the rest of Cain's life, as he tilled the ground for food, Abel's voice would call out to him too on his conscience. What a punishment. Even too great for Cain to bear. A guilty conscience for the rest of his life. And again we see the grace of God. He put a mark on Cain that he wouldn't be harmed. Isn't it wonderful that no matter how bad we are, God's grace is available to even the vilest sinner. The primary meaning of Hebrews 11:4 is that Abel's voice still speaks to the world today. He still speaks to hundreds of generations of believers and potential believers. He says three things. Man comes to God through faith, not works. Man must accept and obey God's revelation above his own reasoning and self-will. And thirdly, sin will be severely punished. That's Abel's three-point sermon for the world today. He has been preaching it for thousands of years to those who will hear. Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer or a poison. Or he may leave something like a fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. Abel's fragrance is that the just shall live by faith. Christian, I ask you again, as I asked on Wednesday evening, what are you leaving? Although the message this morning is about the faith and righteousness of Abel, it's also about the unforgiven sin of Cain. Abel's witness is still the same. Have faith and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But so is Cain's. What a warning. My punishment is more than I can bear. Please just don't leave it too late if you're not saved. Next week, we'll have a look at Enoch and what he tells us out of this roll call of faith.